about the generations. And we were joking there about the ages, but actually, it's a good model there. How can I put this delicately, that Hannah is young enough to be Alison's daughter? And I think that models something well. And already I know just some of the makeup of their teams, already some folk going on those teams with them, where those teams are going to be multi-generational. And I think that's how it's to be. So I'm going to be speaking this morning about the generations. But first, it reminded me as I was preparing for this morning, the joke, you may have heard it, of a middle-aged couple who decide to go on holiday, and their teenage son, it's the first year that he's old enough to be left on his own at home. And they decide that they're going to go away on their own, they're going to leave him at home, and he's only got two responsibilities for the whole week. One is to look after the cat, and two is to look after grandma in the granny flat. And the first day, the mum rings and says, "How's the cat?" And he says, "Cat's fine." "How's granny?" "She's fine." Second day, he rings up, "How's granny?" "Yeah, she's fine." "How's the cat?" "Oh, the cat's dead." And the mum says, "What do you mean the cat's dead?" And he says, "Well, she was climbing on the roof, and then she slipped and fell off the roof and fell down, and she's dead." And his mum said, "Oh, you're so insensitive telling me it like that. Today, you should have just said to me that the cat's been climbing on the roof. And then when I call tomorrow, you should have said, look, the cat's had a bit of an accident. She's fallen off the roof. And the next day, you should have said the cat's not too well. And the next day, you should have said she's died. Break it to me gently." "Oh, okay, sis, I understand." So the next day, she calls and she says, "How's grandma?" And there's a pause. And he says, "Well, she's been climbing on the roof." I was reading some research recently that says to us that that we're living in a time where the generations in the UK are more disconnected and disparate and lacking an understanding of each other than perhaps ever before, certainly since the 1960s. And those of you who lived in the 1960s will know that great big generation gap that exploded there and cultures of being very, very different. And so that's brought me to this point this morning, really, to say, well, if we aren't in church being serious about the generations, then who is going to be? And if you want a text for this morning, it's from Lamentations 5:19, that verse there. Let's say it together. Shall we say it together? "You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation." We're going to unpack that this morning and look a little bit and see what it means. I haven't got these verses up, but I could have easily chosen that prophecy from Joel chapter 2. Where we read, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." But the passage we are going to start in as our sort of context this morning, to make sure that we're looking at this from a biblical perspective, is in Luke's Gospel chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible, turn there. And this is a passage that most frequently we read November, December time. In Advent, it's leading up to Christmas. It's a story of the birth of John the Baptist being foretold and the birth of Jesus being foretold. And I'm going to read some select verses from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 11. Context here is that there's a priest named Zechariah, whose wife is called Elizabeth. They're both, they had no children, and we read that they were both well along in years. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord.'" Verse 16, "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." Amen. Seems to me as I read that passage that God, when he brought his son into the world, did a twofold miracle. Not only did he overshadow a virgin and cause her to conceive and give birth to the Messiah, but he also visited an older barren woman named Elizabeth and caused her to conceive and give birth to John the Baptist. God was working with two generations at one time to bring about his redemptive purpose. Do you see that? An elderly couple who thought they were past it and were barren and their time of fruitfulness was long gone, and a young, innocent virgin girl. And God was using both of those generations together for his redemptive purposes. And I believe that's a picture of what life in the church should be like. I'm praying that God would release his Holy Spirit, not just to give fresh and new anointing to young people, but he would also bring growth and vitality and fruitfulness to an older generation who might falsely believe that their time has been and gone and that they have no more use. And this morning I want to encourage us, young or old, to honour the generations and to realise that we need to work together for God's kingdom purposes. See, both young and old, it's very easy to doubt that you can be of value to God. In the passage that we just read in verse 18, we hear Zechariah doubt his usefulness because he and his wife are, in his thinking, too old. And in verse 34, we see that Mary begins to doubt what could go on because she's young and still a virgin. And whether we're young or old, occasionally we might fall foul of that lie as well that says we are too young to be of worth of God, or we're too old to be of value to God. That's why it's a great picture this morning when we had Hannah and Alison here, of the generations represented being leading our mission teams, and how Hannah talked about as a 19-year-old stepping out in faith into the mission field in Israel and seeing God bless that. And it was very easy. We live in a world where too easily we write off young people. Too easily we write off old people. We marginalize those. And in earthly eyes, looking at this story, we could see how on earth could an old couple, seemingly past it, be worth anything in God's economy? How could a young woman of lowly social position be worth anything in God's economy? But God always looks at people differently. And as we look at the generations, we need to begin to see them through the eyes of God. It was interesting what Hannah was saying about looking at Jews and Palestinians. And actually, we could transfer that model of that picture to the generations as well. And saying, unless we have God's picture of the generations, we haven't got the correct picture. So that's where we're going this morning. Both of these Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary were confirmed by not just a visitation from God, but by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. That prophecy from Joel that I read earlier was already being fulfilled in the early days of the story of Jesus, not yet born, but the Holy Spirit coming upon young and old, male and female. Zechariah and Elizabeth had a devout spiritual heritage behind them. But some might have thought that their barrenness was a sign of God's disfavor upon them. But that's not true. And there might be some older ones amongst you here, and you're feeling that your life recently has been perhaps spiritually barren. You look back to a time when it was fruitful, and it doesn't appear to be like that now. And you might think, is that a sign that the Holy Spirit has moved on from me? Is that a sign that God is no longer interested in me? It's not at all. And we're going to pray this morning that even in that time of perhaps feeling barren and unfruitful right now, that God will return you to a place of vitality, of joy, of service, of feeling valued and of value. And there might be some younger ones amongst you this morning who look around and you think, well, I haven't been in church enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not experienced enough. Perhaps I've got to serve my time before God's going to use me. And I want to say this morning that that's not necessarily true either. And that however young or inexperienced that you are, God has got a plan for you, because God has a plan for the generations. John the Baptist's mission himself, we read about it here, was to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He had a mission of generational reconciliation, if you like, of reconciling the old traditional way of doing things with a new way of change and freshness. And the generational partnership was symbolized, Elizabeth and Mary meeting in Luke chapter 1, few verses on from where we read. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible scholars say that that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from the womb. It was the Spirit of God moving him generationally again. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." You know, we talk a lot about receiving God's blessing when the people of God come together. And I want to say this morning that I believe there is a particular blessing that we get when generations come together, when generations worship together, when generations honor each other, when generations listen to each other, when generations learn from each other, when generations pray for each other. God commands a special blessing for that. Now, all of you, the Bible tells us, all of us, all of you are a chosen generation. These words from 1 Peter that come on the screen now. Peter describes the church as this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And each generation receives that blessing from God to be a chosen generation. Every generation that has walked this earth has been a generation chosen by God. The sadness is some of those generations have chosen not to walk in that and not to receive that fullness and that blessing and that reward. Pastor Chris, I know some of his recent messages, in his words, have been a grace message, seasoned with grace. And if we want to bring that in this morning, then I guess we need to bring it in to say some of us need to learn grace for the generations. Just as easily as it might be for some of us to say, I'm too old or too young, some of us might look to others and make the same judgment. They're too old, they're past it, they're too young, they're too inexperienced. Some of us might look back and say, well, today's young people aren't like what we were. They don't sing the songs that we sing. They don't wear the clothes that we wear. They don't worship in the same way. It's not like it used to be. And then the arrogance of youth today might say, well, of course, we've got it better than anybody ever had it. And you know, and we're the happening people. This is where it's supposed to be. You know, the challenge of each generation is to have the good news of Jesus faithfully passed from the generation before, and then to learn to contextualize that and contemporize it to make sense in their present situation. So each generation will wear different clothes from the last, will sing different clothes from the last. To a certain extent, each generation will have different heroes of the faith. We saw that magazine this morning. We'll have different heroes of the faith than past generations or future generations. But that doesn't mean that our generation is any more or less blessed by God than the generations either side of it. And whilst we must guard the good news of Jesus in the terms that Paul talks to Timothy about guarding the gospel, in the terms that we must guard that very preciously and hand it on to the next generation very preciously, we must allow them to express their faith in a way that's relevant to their generation. But then, those of us in that generation must also have grace for those that have passed us to realize the faithful journey that they've come through, and that some ways that may still be relevant for them to express their faith may not be relevant for us, but to honor them nevertheless. Indulge me for a moment. Would you stand to your feet if you've been worshiping in this church for 30 years or more? Anybody here has been worshipping here for 30 years or more? Just a few of you this morning. Let's honour these people. Stay on your feet for a moment. Any of you been here for 40 years or more? Stay standing if you've been here for 40 years or more. Paul Bevan, you don't look old enough. What about for anybody for 50 years or more? Only a couple of people have said 50 years. That's fantastic. Thank you. Let's sit down. We should honour these people. Thank you very much. Now, that doesn't mean they're necessarily better Christians than people who've been here for 5 minutes. But we should honour their faithfulness, their endurance, and say, Lord, I want to run the race with endurance. For then Matt was sitting in the first service and almost made a comment to him that, you know, in 30 or 40 or 50 years' time, perhaps not in this church, but in other churches all over the world, we want men and women to be standing saying, I've been here for 30, 40, 50 years, and my journey started in a back room at City Temple, yeah, or in a youth meeting on a Thursday night, yeah, or whatever it might be. And we have our part to play in that. You know, at the moment in church, we're emphasising, if you're with us on Sunday nights, an emphasis on the 18 to 30s generation. Not because we believe that they're better than everybody else, but we're responding to a struggle that most churches have in connecting with that age group and engaging with them. And so for a season, our emphasis is on 18 to 30s. That doesn't mean that we're saying children's work is now not important, or youth work is not important, or work with older folk is not important. We're not saying any of that at all. But we're saying in our endeavour to bring generations together, now and again, we'll need to emphasise generations that we feel might be neglected. And that's certainly the case there. And there's an importance with, when we're really serious about generations coming together, about passing on the baton. In Joel, put the next verse up from the first chapter of Joel. Says this, tell it to your children, let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. Now, when we talk about God's, the church as a family of God, families work multi-generationally, don't they? Yeah. When you have a family get-together, everybody is not of the same age or of the same generation, are they? By definition, that's what family is about. And for all, you know, for all of the joys and the struggles of getting family together, there's something rich, isn't there, about a family gathering through the different generations. And you know, I've got some lovely pictures of my mother holding my granddaughter. I've got some lovely pictures of my grandmother years ago holding my daughter. And those are precious things where generations come together. And that's how church should be like. If our Christian life is too one generational, then we miss out on what God has planned for the generations to come together. And that richness of real family life, then we lose if we don't realize that we're supposed to be the generations together. Doesn't mean that we don't do things generation specifically now and again, but overall, we come together multi-generationally. That's why, even though when I was working in youth ministry, and I've been an advocate for youth ministry for 30 years or so, I was never that keen on the idea of youth church, because it seemed to me youth church defeated the object of what church was supposed to be, which is supposed to be multi-generational. And Gary Smith will tell you, over the many years of Ignite, our youth ministry in Cardiff, many people have come to us and said, you should start an Ignite youth church. You should do church every week just for the young people. And we fought it very hard because we don't believe that's a biblical picture of church, because we believe church should be multi-generational. But in that generations coming together, there is a strong element of passing the baton. Paul writes about it to Timothy. He talks about, you know, about, as I said earlier, guarding the gospel, handing it over. Paul says words like, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who'll also be qualified to teach others. In other words, passing the baton on. Let me show you this picture. A sporting illustration to help us here, about the importance of passing the baton from generation to generation. The man in the top centre picture there is a man called Charlie Paddock. These are three American Olympic athletes. Charlie Paddock won the gold in what was called the 100-yard dash in the 1920 Olympics. If you've seen the film Chariots of Fire in the 1924 Paris Olympics, his character in that film is the person that goes up to Eric Liddell and gives him a Bible verse before Eric Liddell's about to run. And Charlie Paddock won the 100-yard dash in 1920. He was talking to a school in Ohio a few years later in the 1920s on the theme of pursuing your dream. And in that classroom that day, this young athlete on the left here, and you can see he's got an Ohio State University vest on, he was in the room that day, and he went up to Charlie Paddock and said, Mr. Paddock, I want to be like you. And Charlie Paddock said, well, you go and pursue your dream. That man was Jesse Owens, and he won an Olympic gold medal in Berlin in 1936 in front of Hitler. And after that, there was a victory parade in New York, and Jesse Owens was in an open-top car driving down, I think, Fifth Avenue or somewhere in New York. And the crowds were so overwhelming, the car came to a halt. And a young boy ran up and jumped onto the side of the car and leaned over and said, Mr. Owens, when I grow up, I want to be like you. And remembering the words that Charlie Paddock had said to him, Jesse Owens said, well, son, pursue your dream. And that young boy was Harrison Dillard, who's the man hurdling there. And in the 1948 London Olympics, he won the sprint gold for the 100-yard dash. A rich heritage there. You never know how encouraging you can be, particularly to somebody younger than you. But also, you never know how encouraging you can be to an older person by wanting to learn from them and be encouraged from them and follow their model. And one of the challenges I want to set you this morning when we finish and go out for coffee is I want you to speak to somebody of a different generation this morning. Well, it might be a challenge for some of you, but if you're young, I want you to find somebody who at least looks older than you do. Gives you a fair bit of license there. And say hello to them and introduce yourself. And I want some of you older folk to be brave enough to go up to somebody younger who you don't know and just say hello and just begin a conversation with them. You know, when I first started in Ignite with Gary Smith, it was called Big Ideas back in the mid-1990s. Ron Spillard's a veteran evangelist based up in the Gwent Valley, up in Blackwood, was chairman of an organisation called he was the chief executive of an organisation called the Evangelisation Society, and actually Dr. David Enoch, who's quite often with us, was their chairman or president, whatever title it was. And Ron Spillard's really took time to support and encourage Gary and I and poured money into our ministry, encouragement, a resource. We were a couple of young guys using loud music and film clips to connect with the young generation. Ron Spillard had never used a rock band or a video clip in his life. But he saw the work that we were doing, believed the Holy Spirit was in it, and invested some time in us, when many others were prepared to write us off. And for years afterwards, I would drive up every couple of months up to Ron's house in Blackwood and just sit down and have a list of questions for him. As an evangelist, he'd led tent crusades and missions all over the UK for many, many years. I would just ask him questions. Ron, how do you put a sermon together? How do you organise an appeal? It's a pity I didn't listen to any of the things he was saying, isn't it really? How do you put a crusade together? How do you choose your team? How do you sense God leading you? All these questions that I needed to know. And that man just sat down over a cup of tea with me a couple of hours every couple of months, asking all these very naive questions that I had as I was stepping out into this new season. And now I find myself, one of the things I'm doing is the same, really. You know, a week's time I'll be up at the Elam College lecturing in Malvern, group of would-be youth pastors and youth ministers on communication and communicating the gospel into contemporary culture. And it's one of the most fulfilling things I do. There'll only be a room of 15, 16 students. I'll have about 15 hours with them over three weeks. But I'll absolutely love that, not because I believe I'm an expert, but I am a practitioner. I'm living it out, and I'm able to share with them some of the experiences. So almost before I've known it, I found I'm no longer a younger person receiving. I'm an older person giving. And that transition happens when you're serious about the generations. Now, if you're middle-aged this morning, if you're saying, well, it's all right, you're talking a lot about older people, talking about younger people, but I feel a bit lost. I feel I'm in the middle. You know, I'm neither one thing or the other. I'm not being honoured for being old. I'm not being encouraged for being young. You know, I'm getting a bit forgotten. And I do speak to some people like that occasionally in this church who feel that they're in that sort of age group of neither emerging younger people or respected elder statesmen. Well, perhaps you're the glue that holds the generations together. Perhaps you're the person who's uniquely placed more easily than anybody else to speak to younger people and to older people. So don't undervalue your role in the generations of being able to hold the generations together. And we need people sitting in the place where you're sitting who take this multi-generational view of the church seriously. So where's the gospel message this morning? Where's the good news message? If we're sitting here this morning and we're still seeking Jesus, we wouldn't say we're fully understanding and following him yet. We wouldn't be able to call ourselves a Christian. Well, I guess the message for you is this, that God values you whatever your age and experience. Whatever you come into this building with, whatever generational difficulties you've had in the past with family, wherever you feel disconnected with family or generation, there is a place for you in God's family. And God does want you to be reconciled, firstly, with himself. You can only do that through the cross of Jesus, accepting that love and that forgiveness and the redemption that the life and death and new life of Jesus brings you. But secondly, God wants you to be reconciled with other people. God wants you to be reconciled with the generations. And for many people, when they come to faith, it's the first time, really, they've understood what real family is about. Having younger people to care for and older people to look up to and to respect. And God wants that reconciliation to be in your life now. As we enter into a time of ministry, I'm going to put one more verse up, which is almost our finishing prayer, really. But let's just spend a moment seeking God and allowing the Holy Spirit to move. Wondering, first of all, this morning, if there's anybody here who is seeking to become a follower of Jesus, and you would love to be reconciled to the God that made you and loves you and cares for you, and you want to step into his family now and to know that belonging, and that place. Is it as we've all got our eyes closed and our heads bowed in this moment of stillness, is there anybody like that? Would you just put your hand in the air right now, and I'd like to pray for you if that's the case. Okay, thank you. Anybody else like to give their life to Jesus right now and then to his family? Okay, thank you, sir. Anybody else? Father, for these two men that have put their hands in the air right now, we rejoice with them. We thank you for them, and we say right now, Holy Spirit, would you move in their lives? Would they accept the sacrificial death of Jesus on a cross to save their sins? Would they step into the new life and forgiveness that you bring them? And would they know truly what it means to be part of the family of God? We pray even this morning that in the next few moments they would meet new friends, just as they've met you as their Lord and their Saviour. So for that man up the back, we pray a blessing on him right now. For this young man down here, we pray the same. Jesus, would you enter their life as Lord and as Saviour and as friend? I wonder if any of us at this time need to just make a public moment of confession. If we've been that person who's been cynical of older people, or we've been judgmental of younger people, and we need to simply say, Lord, we want to repent from that, and we want to step into a generational blessing. I wonder if you'd stand right now. If you've had that attitude of judgment on young or of old, just want to stand right where you are. If we've been people who have judged the young for the clothes they wear or the songs that they sing, Father, pray that you would forgive us if we've been judgmental of the old, as if they were past it and have nothing else to offer. We humbly repent of any attitudes that we've had like that. And finally, I'm going to ask you to stand if you want to step into this real multi-generational dimension of church. If you're an older person here this morning and it was resonating to you when I was speaking earlier about a season of barrenness and that you want to be fruitful once again, then I'll ask you to rise to your feet. If you believe you've still got something to give to a younger generation, you don't quite know how to do that, I want you to rise to your feet and acknowledge that before God. If you're a middle-aged person and you are feeling in that lost gap and you're thinking, what about me? Pray that you'd respond this morning and say, Lord, I want to be the glue that holds young and old together in your family. If you're a young person this morning, I want you to stand in humility and readiness and openness to say, Lord, I'm ready to receive what an older generation has to offer me in terms of their experience, their walk with you, and their journey. If you're in any of those categories, would you rise to your feet right now as I pray? Father, whether we've stood or whether we haven't, we acknowledge this morning that you have a blessing for each generation. For the faithful men and women of this church over many years, we thank you for them. For this generation living right now, we thank you. For younger generations still to come, we pray that you would not withdraw your blessing. And we simply say, Lord, in this prayer from Ephesians, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Lord, would you teach us what it means to be multi-generational in the family of God, and pray that you would honour the men and women that have stood this morning, and you would answer them in their prayer for the generations. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.